in Isaiah 45. We're going to look at verses 1 through 13. Isaiah 45. And we'll actually start with verses 1 through 8. And that'll be kind of our text. We'll pray. And then after our prayer, we'll look at Ezra chapter number 1. So Isaiah 45. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. The title of the message this morning is, Why Cyrus? Why? Why did God choose him? Well, the Word of God will shed some light on that here in just a little bit. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the message. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful opportunity to be together with your people on this Sunday morning, to worship you in song, to worship you in offering, to worship you in the reading of Scripture and the listening to and having an attitude of obedience to your Word. Thank you for the wonderful opportunity that we have. But now, Lord, would you meet with us as we listen to your Word being preached? Lord, would you give me the ability to preach your Word in truth? Lord, that I would not preach my own ideas or my own things, that it would not be Mike Weiss preaching his opinion of God's Word, but it would be rather you, by your Spirit, helping me to preach faithfully, thus saith the Lord. Lord, would you help me with that? You know that I'm not capable of that on my own. Except you do it, Lord. It would be vanity for me to even try. So, Lord, I'm asking you to do it, trusting that you will. Lord, I'm also asking then that you would give us all ears to hear, that I would have ears to hear your word with an attitude of obedience, that these that are listening to me and those who will listen to this later by way of recording or the internet, Lord, that they also would hear with an attitude of obedience to your word, that we would be doers of the word and not hearers only. Help us with that, I pray. And again, Lord, bless these, your people. They've come because they love you and they want to hear what you have said. They want to obey you. So help them and bless them in that, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned, from Isaiah 45, keep your place there if you would, but turn with me to Ezra. Ezra chapter number 1. Ezra chapter 1, if you would. And let's look at verses 1 through 6 of Ezra 1. The reason that I point this out to you is, as you're turning there, let me explain. Isaiah 45 mentions a man by the name of Cyrus, and God calls him his anointed. We'll talk about that in a little bit. This Cyrus was a king that at the time of the writing of Isaiah had not even been born. Approximately 150 years later is when he would come on the scene and perform the things that God promised that he would do. So 150 years in the future from Isaiah is when we read of Ezra. Now think about where we are now in 2025. What was 150 years ago? Well, that, if my math is right, was 1875. That was a little while ago. Anybody remember that time? Some of us might feel old enough to think that we were alive at that time, but none of us were, right? That was a long time ago. Well, that's the distance between what we're going to read in Ezra and what we just read in Isaiah. When God prophesied through Isaiah that a man, Cyrus, would do his will. Ezra chapter number 1. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, by the way, Persia is what we would call nowadays Iran. Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites with all them whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods and with beasts and with precious things, beside all that was willingly offered." So in Ezra, we read that God stirred up Cyrus's heart to send back the people of God to Jerusalem. Now, without going into it in detail, between Isaiah and Ezra, the people of God in the nation of Judah and the city of Jerusalem, because of their wickedness, had gone into captivity. A nation by the name of Babylon was raised up, and a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came into Jerusalem and took them captive and sent them into Babylon, and they were captive there for 70 years. Well, these years later, at after about 70 years, or after a period of time, we find that these this nation of Babylon was overtaken by the Medes and the Persians, another group of people, another nation overcame them. And after that time, then, God stirred up Cyrus's heart, the king of Persia, to decide, you know what, we need to send the people who used to be in Jerusalem, to send them back, and to ask them again to build the temple of their God, Jehovah God, and that way he can be worshipped as he desires to be worshipped in Jerusalem. And all of this was prophesied way back in the book of Isaiah. Now, I want you to think about this and ask yourself this question: why did God choose Cyrus to do that? What was it about him that made him the one that God would choose? Well, again, I think the Word of God will shed just a little bit of light on that in Isaiah 45. But before we go back there, or let me ask you to turn back there, and before we again begin to break that passage down, let me point out to you two things that you will notice in the passage that we're going to look at today in Isaiah 45. Number one, you'll notice God's greatness of power in preparing and using Cyrus to do his work and his will. But the second thing that you'll notice is that God does things according to his own wisdom without consulting you and me. I want to say that again. God does things according to his own wisdom, and he doesn't consult us. He has a plan. He has a purpose. He uses whom he will. And many times we look at that individual, for instance, if we lived in Cyrus' day, I don't know for sure, but I believe that we would look at Cyrus and say there is no way that he would be used by God. He was not known as a righteous ruler. He was not known as a godly king or emperor. In fact, he was, according to some historians, known for cruelty and other things and that were not savory in nature. And yet God decided to use Cyrus. And you know what? He didn't ask you or me for our opinion. And that's the way God works, and we'll notice that in our passage. But let's look at Isaiah 45, and we're going to actually look at verses 1 through 13. We've already read verses 1 through 8, and so let's break those verses down, and then we'll talk about it a little bit more. And I've titled verses 1 through 8, God's Message to Cyrus. Notice what he says in verse 1, "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut." A couple of things as God introduces his message to Cyrus. First of all, what we notice there is God calls Cyrus my anointed. Can you think of someone else who was called the anointed of God? Well, there's a very important person in history who is also called the anointed of God. In fact, that term, the anointed of God, is actually a title, and it's the title Christ or Messiah. I say that not to give you the insinuation that Cyrus was some kind of a Messiah, but to show you that title that God gave to him when God said, my anointed, that was a serious thing. God was not just throwing out words. God was seriously saying, here is someone who out of all mankind alive at that time, I'm choosing him. I'm going to use him. He's the one who is going to do my will. He is my anointed, and he was anointed by God. Notice what else it says in verse number one, whose right hand I have holden. God promised that he would hold his right hand. Now, what is the significance of God holding Cyrus's hand? Well, I think there's a couple of things insinuated there. You hold the hand of someone that you are guiding, right? If I'm going to be in a busy area and I have a young child, what is one of the things I'm going to do right away? Number one, I'm not going to put a leash on my child. That was Mike Weiss and one of his pet peeves just coming out, all right? And if you put a leash on your child, forgive me. But I never put a leash on my child. Here's what I did. I held their hand. I held their hand and I guided them where they needed to go. And do you understand that if I come along and I want to teach my child something, I say, here, sweetheart, let me hold your hand. Let me show you how to do this or where to walk or what to do. Do you realize that's what God is doing here with Cyrus? He's saying, Cyrus, I'm going to guide you. You are going to be under my control. But he doesn't just say that he will hold his hand. He says he will hold his right hand. Well, what is the significance of the right hand? I believe that what God is saying here is this. Cyrus will not do any of this under his own power. Because in Bible prophecy or in these times, many times, a man's power was signified by his right hand because most people were and still are right-handed. That is your arm of strength. That's the one that you have the most power in. Again, for somebody, the majority of people to throw a baseball or a football or you know whatever it might be to open up a jar. You do so with your dominant hand. And for most people, again, that's the right hand. But God says, I am going to hold Cyrus's right hand. In other words, Cyrus is not guiding me. I'm guiding him. And anything and everything that he does is me doing it for him. It's not of his own power. And he says there that he would hold his right hand with a purpose. Look at the middle of verse 1. To subdue nations before him. Cyrus would overcome great nations. And by the way, what great nation did he especially overcome along with the Medes? That was Babylon, the great power of the day. But notice what else God says in verse number 1. I will loose the loins of kings. I will loose the loins of kings. Loosing the loins of someone was the idea of that person resting. In Bible times, there was a term, and it's in our English Bible, and the term is gird up your loins. Have you ever heard that term before? Sometimes in the Bible, it is said, gird up your loins like a man. Well, the reason that that was is almost everybody, and they still do in that same part of the world today, everybody, male and female, would wear longer clothes than we generally do today. And men especially would have pants underneath a long flowing robe. And again, in that part of the world, many times they still wear that. Well, one of the problems with that is if you're going to run or you're going to fight, that can be a major source of tripping or falling or whatever. And so oftentimes that long flowing robe would be split down the middle to where the front and the back could be folded up and it could be tucked into a belt and girded up. And what was exposed then was the pants underneath, and a man could go and work and fight and do whatever else without falling, without tripping. And that was a sign that he was prepared to do something special. But God says here, I will loose the loins of kings, which is the opposite of girding up their loins. It's letting that all go. When a man would get done with his work day, he would go home and he would loose the loins. He would let that robe fall back to its natural state, and that was his relaxation. God says that he would loose the loins of kings. He would put them into a relaxed state. Notice what he says after that. He says, I will loose the loins of kings to open before him, before Cyrus, the two-leaved gates, and the gate shall not be shut. History tells us that when Cyrus and the Medes, so the Medes and the Persians, when they conquered Babylon, they did so in a time when Babylon was in a state of relaxation. There was a great feast given. In fact, we can read about it in the book of Daniel. I believe it's in Daniel chapter number 5, if I'm not mistaken. And what happened was, is Nebuchadnezzar's, I believe it was his grandson, had thrown a big party because Babylon was the conquering nation, the great superpower of the world, and they had great festivities that night, and they had a big party, and many people were drunken, and they were relaxed, and nobody realized that the two main gates that entered the city had been left open. From what I've read, Babylon had a main outer wall, and then there was some kind of a moat or some kind of a stream of water that ran in between that wall and another wall. And what they could do is they could close the gates on both of those and trap people inside of them, and then it would fill with water and they would be stuck in that water. Well, that night, because of the festivities, they left that inner gate open, and the Persians and the Medes were able to come in, and they conquered the city without barely a battle because the gates had been left open. And 150 years earlier, God prophesied through Isaiah, I will hold Cyrus's hand, I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and they will not be shut. You see, God prepared the way for Cyrus. Babylon was destroyed because God was holding Cyrus's hand, which leads us now to verse number 2, when God's message begins. Verse 1 was God's message being introduced, but verse 2 is God's message now beginning. I will go before thee, says God to Cyrus, and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. So here's what God says to him in his message. First of all, he says, I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. In other words, God would prepare his way before him and make it easy for him. That God would do that and break in pieces the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron. And he would give to Cyrus the treasures of darkness. And then in verses 3 through 8, he tells him why. Here's God's message to Cyrus. God, why are you going to do all this for Cyrus? There's three reasons given in verses 3 through 8. The first reason we already read, that thou mayest know that I am the God of Israel. Look at the middle of verse 3. That thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. Why did God do this for Cyrus? God wanted Cyrus to know that he was the one true God. You know that God is very interested in letting people know who he is? That God is very interested in working in the lives, especially of leaders of nations, and letting them know who God is? In verse number 4, we read, God says in the middle of it, I have even called thee by thy name, I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. God cared enough for Cyrus that he surnamed him. That means he gave him a special name that distinguished him from everybody else. By the way, that's what your surname does. My surname is Weiss. There are many Michaels in the world, and there's actually many Michael Weisses, by the way, But there's many Michaels in the world, but the way that we could distinguish between any Michaels here and me is I'm Michael Weiss. That's my surname. You see, Cyrus was given a surname by God, a name that distinguished him from everybody else, and I believe that was my anointed. Though Cyrus had not known him, God knew Cyrus. The Bible puts it this way in 1 John 4 and verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. You know, God knows you whether you know him or not. He knows everything about you. The Bible tells us that even the hairs of your head are numbered. He is the one who created you in the womb. He formed you in the womb. He's the one who made you exactly as you are. And by the way, God wanted you to be exactly what you are. What I mean by that is not that he wanted you to be in sin and wickedness, and if you're involved in something that's immoral, it's not that God made you an immoral person. No, 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 no. But listen, God made you male or female. He made you white or not so white. All right, we're talking Pastor Jeff Shergalis white or the rest of us, okay? He's a computer programmer who used to work for the church, and so he's pasty white. He's as white as you get, all right? But in every variation of skin color that there is, whatever your skin tone is, God made you exactly the way you are. He made you short or tall, heavy set or skinny. God made you with all that you are, and God formed you that way with a purpose, though you do not know him. And that's what he says to Cyrus here. God wants us then, just like Cyrus, God wants us to know him. Do you know that if you're here and you don't know God, again, he knows you, and he wants you to know him. Keep your place in Isaiah 45. Turn with me to 1 John chapter number 1. One of the most beautiful passages in the New Testament, I think, is 1 John 1, as far as for ministry and talking about what God wants from ministry. 1 John chapter number 1, notice that it says in 1 John chapter number 1, beginning with verse 1. By the way, this is the Apostle John writing. He's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he's writing, and he walked with Jesus. He's known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And here's what he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. And he's talking about Jesus there. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, and here's the purpose why they're declaring it to them, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Do you know the reason why as a church we have public services where we invite anyone and everyone to come and worship God with us and join with us? That we open the doors. It's not a club just for members. We open the doors even though we do have membership and there are people who are members of the church, but we invite others, guests, and all else. Do you know why we do that? Because we have fellowship with the Father and we want others to enjoy the fellowship with the Father as well. Do you know why we have outreach ministries? Like yesterday when we went down to State Street and handed out gospel tracts and try to share with people the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, forgiveness of sins by faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Why we do that? Not because we need something else to do. Not because we're hoping that if we can proselytize, we'll get more money. Nothing like that. The reason why we do that is because we have fellowship with the Father and we want others to have fellowship with the Father also. And that's the whole plan of what the local church is to do in this day and age. We don't exist just to have another organization that does good in the world. There are many organizations that do good in the world. But listen, we're here to do the most good of all, and that is to help men and women know the God of the Bible. We have fellowship with him, and it is the best thing that ever happened to us, and we want others to know him as well. So that's what God was doing with that was God's message to Cyrus. Let's go back to Isaiah 45, and we'll be quick with this here, as we look at verse number 5. Verse 4. This gives us now the second reason why God was doing all of this for Cyrus. The first one was that he could know the God of Israel. But the second one is found in verse number 5. For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect, I have called thee, even called thee by thy name. The second reason is God was doing it for Jacob his servant's sake. In other words, the nation of Israel, the people of Jerusalem, God was going to do it for their sake. Cyrus probably thought that he was doing all of this for his own sake. That he had conquered Babylon because God wanted him to have that special place and him to sit on that throne. Little did he know that God gave him that throne so that he could send the people of Israel back to Jerusalem. I'm reminded of a little bit of more modern history. In 1945, our country was at war. And it was actually, in 1944, President Franklin Delano Roosevelt was president in 1944. He was running for re-election in the middle of a war. For some reason, unknown to me, but I'm sure he had a political reason for it, the vice president that he had at that time, he didn't want that vice president anymore, and so he ran for his next term in 1944, he ran on a new ticket with a new vice president, Harry Truman, whom he did not know, and by the way, did not like. But he figured he would help him win re-election or something like that, so he added him to his ticket. Of course, in 1944, he ran, he won very handily, and so he was again president, and Harry Truman was the vice president, and the two barely ever talked. They never had any real meetings together. It wasn't like they were partners together in it. And of course, if you know history, you know that early 1945, then FDR died. And that left Harry Truman to be president and finish out the war. And he did, and by God's grace, we did finish out and win World War II. You know, that seems like such a funny thing that Harry Truman would become president, an unknown person from Missouri, who really didn't have much of a political career, wasn't necessarily a great force in politics, until we realized that in 1948, a small little nation known as Israel came into being. And the nations, the great Western powers, were all afraid to recognize Israel as a nation, and it was really hanging in the balance as to whether or not the nation would be able to stand on its own two feet until Harry Truman, because of his godly Sunday school upbringing long ago, decided that the right thing to do was to recognize Israel as a nation, because God had said in his word that if we bless Israel, God will bless us. And of course, the nation of Israel came into existence and lasted. And I believe that the whole reason back in 1944 that FDR had in his mind, I need to get rid of the old vice president and get a new vice president, is God wanted an unknown person with a religious background in the presidency in 1948 and recognize Israel as a nation. You know, God works in the affairs of men. And that's what Cyrus was all about. He probably thought God was doing it for his sake, but he wasn't. God was doing it for Jacob's sake. Yes, that Cyrus would know him, but also that God would do it for Jacob's sake. And then thirdly, verse number 5, let's continue on. Let's see the third reason why the Lord did that. He says, I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. By the way, all God's people said, amen. There is no other God beside him. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There's our third reason. Why did God raise up Cyrus? Number one, he wanted Cyrus to know him. Number two, for Jacob's sake, God wanted Jacob and the nation of Israel, the people of Jerusalem, back in Jerusalem, building that temple, worshiping him. God wanted that done and wanted to bless his people and fulfill his promises, and he would. But thirdly, God wanted everyone from the east to the west, everyone in the world, to know that he alone is God. And today, you and I have the word of God in our hands. We have the testimony of Isaiah 150 years before Cyrus, prophesying that Cyrus would be raised up, that Cyrus would do all these things. And we see how Cyrus and the Medes and the Persians overcame Babylon. And Babylon, that great power, was made nothing. We see all that so that we have a testimony that there is no other God except the one true God. That was God's purpose. Notice now how he continues in verse number 7. Because here's what God wants you and me to know about, and we're going to close with verses 7 and 8. Here's what God wants you and me to know about him. I form the light and create darkness, says God. Listen, all things are created by him. God forms all things. He forms the light that you and I see. God made that. The Bible says in the very beginning in Genesis 1 that God said, "Let there be light." And how does it continue? "And there was light." God's the one who did that. But listen, God also created darkness. When there's darkness in the world, God created that. Could we make an application there? That when your world is full of light and things are very obvious, you know where you need to step next, what you need to do next, that God created that. But do you know when things are all darkness, when you're not sure what the next step is, when you don't know how to proceed, do you realize that God created that as well? God creates light. And it doesn't say Satan created darkness. God created darkness. He's the maker of all these things. Notice what else it says in verse number 7. I make peace and create evil. Now, when you read the word evil, don't think wickedness, iniquity, sin. That's not what evil is in this case. Evil can have that connotation to it, but in the context, that's not what it is, because he's comparing two opposites. He said, I make peace and create evil. So we see what the connotation of evil is in that context. It's not wickedness, sin, iniquity. It's the opposite of peace. You see, when our life is a life of peace and we have that as a nation, God's blessed us and we have peace compared to much of the world, that's a blessing from the Lord. But you realize that if tomorrow that changes and evil comes along and things are hard to deal with, and there's war and suffering and sorrow. Again, God creates those also. The last couple of weeks, God seems to be rehearsing this with us as a church, that listen, when good things happen, we praise the Lord for that. But do you realize that when bad things happen as well, when evil things happen, we need to praise the Lord for that also, because that also comes from his hand? The diagnosis that you don't want to hear, God created that. The suffering or the loss of money, God created that just as much as he created the raise at work. He creates all these things for us. They are from him. I believe it was Brother Mark Vandenhoevel pointed this out to me this week as he and I were talking together. He said this to me. He reminded me of what Job said to his wife. Do you remember he said, "Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord and not evil also?" We forget that, don't we? And we do think that many times God is just a genie who's going to give us all good things, and every time we do right, he blesses us with good things, but every time we do wrong, then negative things come, and that's just not the way it is. God creates all things. Sometimes there's light, sometimes there's darkness. Sometimes there's peace, sometimes there's evil. God created all these things. And do you know that God wants all of the world to realize that? And he works in things like this so that all the world would know he is God. You know what God wants from the people in California this week? who, by the way, are suffering, dealing with tragedy. Yeah, I realize sometimes we look at them and we think, oh, well, you know, some of those homes were worth more than I'll make in my lifetime. And that's true. But not everybody who lost their home, you know, has a second home in Venice. Right? Some of them do. But listen, many of them, that's it. That's all they have. There's suffering and there's pain and there's sorrow there and there's heartache and all of that. You know what God wants from them at this time? God wants them to recognize that He is God and that He allowed this. Is it because they're more wicked than everybody else? No. We're all the same. Is it because they've done something that someone else didn't do? No. I mean, look at Madison. Is Madison less wicked than Hollywood? Are you kidding me? We're just as wicked as a city as Hollywood is. And yet God hasn't given that to us. Aren't you glad? That's a blessing from the Lord, isn't it? Because we deserve it. But God hasn't given it to us. Because God is good. Now, tomorrow it might come. But if it does, where will it come from? The hand of your Heavenly Father. And He'll be with you in it. He'll care for you through it. And just as we read in Isaiah in the previous parts, He will hold our hand through it. The waters will not overtake us. The fire will not consume us. God will care for His people. We're going to stop there this morning. Lord willing, next week, we'll talk about verses 9 through 13, where we will learn, listen, don't question God's decisions. Don't question God's decisions. God is the maker of all these things, and He gets to decide what is right and what isn't. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would You please work in a mighty way? Now in this invitation, Lord, we have not talked much about salvation. And yet, Lord, I just pray that by Your grace and through Your word and by Your Spirit, You would reveal to each of us the need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that only by faith in His shed blood, His death, burial, and resurrection can we possibly have forgiveness of sins. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that is trusting in their good works to save them, would You open their eyes to the vanity, the utter uselessness of their good works? Lord, would You open their eyes to the filth that their good works are, that they might turn to You and cry out and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? Lord, would You grant them faith to believe the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures? Lord, would You grant them faith to believe on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for their forgiveness of sins? Now, Lord, for those of us who are born again, we're saved, we are trusting in Christ, Lord, would You help us to remember that You choose Cyrus, that You do great things through Cyrus, because You have a purpose. You want him to know You. You are going to do good things for Your people, and You want everyone to worship You. Lord, would You help us to remember, as we look at the things going on around us, that even in the United States, as we see events going on, Your hand is involved in all these things, and You have a purpose for them. Help us to remember that and respond in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.